I think what Jesus is trying to say to us is that, yes, we love our lives and we understand our lives as a gift, but we don't have to cower in the face of death. And if it is my time, the physical should end, I will live on with God. That's all Jesus is saying. And that's all Stevie Wonder is saying. If I'm going to be the past, okay, I mustn't fear, because there is this overwhelming reality that will embrace me. That is why we call it faith.
This is Four People with Bishop Rob Wright.
Welcome to Four People. I'm Melissa Rao, your host. And during this Lent, Bishop and I are having conversations based off his weekly Lenten devotions. The Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta has prepared a 5-week curriculum for small groups or individual devotions, and you can download the reflection guides and watch the weekly videos by visiting www.episcopalatlanta.org. Hello, Bishop.
Hello, Melissa.
I don't know if celebrating is the right word, but we are recognizing or honoring the 5th week of Lent.
Yeah.
And today you're focusing on letting go of the fear of death.
Right.
And this is based off of the incredible theologian that is our young Stevie Wonder.
Stevie Wonder and Jesus are having a conversation today.
Yeah. And then chapters, of course, John 12, 21 through 25.
Yeah.
So this is really talking about death. And this is kind of like the culmination of Lent, which I think Lent is one of the very reasons and purposes that we have a Lenten season before Easter, is to really come to terms or grapple with the very real thing of death. Like, it's real.
Well, yes. And in the West, we are deathophobes. And so we've got two messages. In the church, we're talking about to have confidence and reliance on God, even in the face of death. And then everywhere else in the culture, we're pushing death to the side, we're outsourcing it, et cetera. And so I think there's a direct line between our fear of death and our fear to actually live.
Oh,
and
yeah,
if that is the case, Jesus has got a word for us.
All right. And that word is?
Well, I mean, this is what he says in the 12th chapter of John. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus is again teaching us to throw off the fears that we may have, and to realize that the universe has a cadence and a rhythm, and to participate in that rhythm, because we understand that we're just not arbitrary, but our life and our death have meaning.
You know, one of the things that I'm not sure we celebrated enough over the course of the last 5 weeks are the resources in addition to your devotions, Bishop.
Sure.
Your study guides and your videos that y'all produced are rather fabulous. And I really appreciated, especially this week's reflections and further reading. And I looked up some of the resources there. And you highlighted Mary Oliver's poem, The Summer Day.
Yeah.
And I loved that, because when I read that, I'd never read it before. And when I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, yes, this is right. Because what this poem was about, I highly recommend y'all look it up. You should use the reflection guides provided by the Diocese of Atlanta. But what I love about this most was kind of, I think, elevating the fact that so often we're so much more concerned about living a productive or being productive, producing stuff, rather than collecting it and taking it all in and recognizing and honoring the beauty of just being with God.
Right. And I think this is why Jesus is such an important, I mean, in addition to Lord and Savior and Son of God and all that, I mean, this is why Jesus is such an important teacher, because he teaches us how to circumvent the pitfalls of life, right? In Jesus, we don't just get, anger management techniques or anxiety management techniques. In Jesus, we get a whole big paradigm shift. He writes us, if you will, R-I-G-H-T, he writes us. And he helps us understand, number one, that life is a gift, and in life is, you know, and the gift of life is enhanced. The appreciation of that is given new depth when you realize that there's life and then there's death. And so I don't have to live in fear of my death. Actually, what happens is that when I accept the fact that I'm going to die, right, and I don't have to live in fear of that, every day, every minute takes on new meaning, new depth, and I can be grateful. Because all I know is I'm alive right now and I've got this moment. And this moment right now is pregnant with possibility. And if I am a better steward of the moments that I do have, you know, a grace wells up inside of me about how I finish my race. This is what Stevie Wonder said. He said this in 1976 in a song called As Far As I'm Concerned, it could be the 67th book of the Bible. But Stevie Wonder says this: today, I know I'm living, but tomorrow could make me the past, and for that, I mustn't fear. For I know deep in my mind the love of me I've left behind. And so now, you know, far be it from me to try to sort of explore the depth of Stevie Wonder's mind, but I think what he's saying is that, and I see this in real time in the real world, is that there's a lot of anxiety about us growing into next phases, different phases of life, et cetera. And then we're holding on to what was so tightly that we can't even appreciate what is. And I think it binds life. It makes life small. I think Jesus is helping us understand that one of the ways that we can understand this notion called life and living and death and dying is to realize that it's about meaning. Howard Thurman asked the very pregnant question, what must I do to die a good death? That's the question. That is the question for all of us right now. And wherever you are, you know, if you're a young college kid, this question is not premature for you. Because if I can answer for myself, what must I do to die a good death? Then really what I'm asking is, how might I live a really good life? And if you're like some of the rest of us, which, you know, we're in our fourth chapter or fourth quarter rather, you know, and you know that you've got some time, you've got more in the rearview mirror than you got in the windshield, then it could add real profundity to the days ahead. What must I do? Who must I tell I love? Who must I say I forgive? Who must I spread some of the wealth and gifts given to me? Who must I share them with, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What must I say no to? What must I quit? What must I begin? I mean, this begins to create an opportunity for real life. Otherwise, we get stuck. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God loves us too much for stuck to be sort of the desire of, you know, and the direction of our life. No, Jesus is always going to risk challenging us, confronting us, maybe even offending us in his word, so that you and I might be jarred to understand that there's more to life than these small things that we've defined as life in total. And let me just say this too, and this will challenge some people, maybe offend people, I don't mean to, but let me just say, as a person of faith, you know, what is it that we say? We say that we will live and we've been given life as a gift, but on that day when breathing ceases for us, we will live on, you know, in the arms of the one who loved us first and loved us best. A long time ago, I was a senior pastor of a congregation, a rector of a congregation, and called a woman. I think I may have told the story before. Called a woman. I was checking up on her, and she had a double mastectomy, and was recovering. I just called to check on her. I'd already written my sermon. It was Thursday, and I listened to her, and I was so overwhelmed by what she was telling me about her faith journey. I said, "Look, I've written my sermon, but how about if you preach this Sunday?" A layperson, no preaching, training, et cetera. But she had such an important witness to bear, such a distillation of God at work in her life. And she got up on Sunday. She agreed without batting an eye. She agreed. And without missing a beat, she stood up and told the congregation, who were shocked to see her in the pulpit, and told the congregation, she said this. She told the story of the cancer and of the fear and working through the fear of the cancer and the blessing of the doctors and the healthcare and the insurances and all of that. And then she said she came to an epiphany while in recovery. And here was the epiphany, she said. And if I do die, she said, what's the worst that can happen to me? That I get to go home to my God that I've been praying to for my entire life? Is that the worst that can happen to me? And so I think what Jesus is trying to say to us is that, yes, we love our lives and we appreciate our lives and we understand our lives as a gift, but we don't have to cower in the face of death. And I think this is in this woman, she was an incredible gift to me. And let me tell you, if I was selling Kleenex that Sunday, oh my God, I would be a millionaire a couple of times over. I mean, she brought the house down. And, you know, they saw me with my, you know, my clerical authority, my uniform, my outfit. And, you know, maybe they think I'm supposed to say that. But when this layperson, who they had known for 30 years, stood up and said, I'm trusting God in the midst of cancer. And if it is my time, the physical should end, I will live on with God. Now, that's all Jesus is saying. And that's all Stevie Wonder is saying. If I'm going to be the past, okay, I mustn't fear, because there is this overwhelming reality that will embrace me. That is why we call it faith.
Hi, listeners. Thank you for listening to Four People, a space of digital evangelism. You can keep up with us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. And now back to Four People.
So you highlighted earlier about the rhythms of life.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about how somehow we tend to put death as like the ultimate end.
Yeah.
And I actually think death is a part of the rhythm, right? It's of everything. Like we have every day we have a night, and every morning we have a sun. And that's kind of like the death of a day and a new birth and a beginning of a whatever. And so I'm not sure if I'm saying anything prophetic here. I do wonder though. Bishop, I can't help but wonder if we're able to focus more on the full rhythm, the birth and the death of everyday things, that maybe we'd be more inclined to do some of the healing that we actually prevent ourselves from doing because we don't want to talk about death.
No, we don't want to talk about it, and the culture supports us in not wanting to talk about it. In fact, the culture has monetized us not wanting to talk about it. And I remember in the ancient days, this is where I get to sound like an old man. In the ancient days, you know, we didn't scurry around and move the dead out of our homes, and we didn't outsource, you know, their last day's care to other folks. I'm not disparaging that. I'm just saying it was different then. And I wonder if we weren't better off then, where we Grandma died in the living room in the bed, and we were around her and we loved her and cared for her and stayed there with her for a while, for a season. Maybe we cleaned up her dead body and called the rest of the family over to pray over Grandma and to cry and to lament and to have a meal and all those things. Maybe we were better off then rather than professionalizing all of that and to where she's immediately whisked away if she's in the house at all. I remember, 1,000 years ago, I was a chaplain, a school chaplain. And I remember, taking the kids through a columbarium where we keep the ashes up in New York. And I remember a parent hearing about us doing that and being furious with me. And then as we sat and we listened, and I appreciated what the parent was saying, what we came to was the parents' absolute fear of death and dying. The kids were fine. You know, we saw columbariums where people's pets were included in, you know, with the ashes of their beloved masters where people were visiting and putting flowers and candles and remembering those they loved. The kids were fine. They somehow got that. That grandma and grandpa was sort of positively located. Oh, these are her or his earthly remains, but grandma and grandpa's spirit now, they live with God. Somehow the kids can manage that. And what we saw as the conversation went on was the mom and the dad, the parents, just fear. They were petrified of the subject. And as we pushed, they were petrified about the notion for themselves. And so we were in some ways, we were cheating the kids out of, you know, a clearer understanding. So, you know, when the kids wanted to go to grandma and grandpa's funeral, or whatever, they didn't go. They were being shielded. And I think this was a mistake. Look, and so Jesus does this in plain view. I mean, he does it in plain view. And what is Good Friday, but death in plain view and all of its indignity? I mean, Jesus died a particular kind of death, but you know, all of that, all of its vulnerability. You know, I think one of the best things that has happened to us as a globe religiously is when the former Pope, his abilities, mobilities, and facilities began to decline, and he didn't hide, and he showed us a dignity in aging. He showed us a dignity in infirmity. And ultimately, he showed us a dignity in death. And some people, and I would understand, and some people would have said, well, he should have done exactly the opposite. And where was his dignity? Why weren't people shielding his dignity? And I thought he was being a great steward of sickness and immobility and death. Dr. King would be a great conversation partner for Jesus and for Stevie Wonder, because he's worried about the other kind of death too that happens to us when we live in fear. And this is one of his best lines. He says that this, and you know, how about this Georgia poet, huh? The cessation of breathing in life is merely the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. A man or woman dies when they refuse to stand up for what is right. A man or woman dies when they refuse to stand up for justice. So, in as much as we're talking about a physical death and making our peace there, I think the other part of this is also, you know, some of us might be dead now and just still have the benefit of synapses firing, you know, and our diaphragm rising and falling. I think Jesus was concerned about that too. And so remember, he's giving his sermon about death and life to the living. So somehow I think he wants to enhance life as we have it right now. On the way to that, it's that we've got to actually close the gap between what we say on Sunday, for those of us who worship in church, and how we live on Monday. That has everything to do with life and death.
Well, Bishop, I'm going to give you kind of the last word here, because we're moving out of Lent and into Easter in just a few days.
Yeah,
and a week or so. I'm curious about the whole idea of paradox, and how we're so quick to cling to certain things that just the act of release or letting go actually frees us up to be more of who God would have us be. In all the last 5 weeks that you highlighted certain things, you know, letting go of the fear, or letting go of control, letting go of condemnation, letting go of the narrative or the current iteration of that, which is church, letting go of the fear of death, and et cetera, et cetera. Any last words of wisdom or advice as we...
Well, no advice or wisdom, but I mean, I'll just, you know, I'm a traveler with you and others. And I'm thinking about all this. I have none of this mastered, but I try to take seriously, as others do, you know, the words of our faith and the traditions. And so, you know, I think that what we have to recognize is that fear in all of its forms thrive in dark, passive, corners of our minds. And we can feed our fears, or we can do something different. And the way we do something different is that we know that fear, as I've said in the meditation, fear shrivels with candor and disclosure. and sharing. So we've got to find a way to share our fears. We've got to find those traveling partners where we get to say some of that out loud. Jesus always named the demon before he cast out the demon, right? So as long as these things stay unnamed, they stay ominous. In fact, they grow and they inhabit, you know, the dark corners of our sleeping time and our waking time, and they shrink our lives. But Jesus comes, just like David confronted Goliath, Jesus comes, you know, to defeat Goliath, and he's looking for a partner, Jesus is, and that's who we are. And so, you know, I would say one of the things we've got to do is take up active behaviors. And so on this matter of letting go of the fear of death, one of the ways we can do it is this: plan your funeral. Plan it right now. If you're the kind of person who's meticulous, decide on who gets to preach. A dear friend of mine, years before he died, told me, "Rob, you're going to preach my funeral, and these are the lessons and all of that." And I did, and we had such a great belly laugh at his funeral because he had a penchant for a little bit of control, and he made sure that even from the grave, he controlled how the service was going to, how the worship service was going. And we had a great laugh about it. But he wasn't afraid of it. He wanted to be a good steward of it. So plan the menu for your memorial reception. What are folks going to eat? What are the pictures that are going to be shown? Write down where you intend for your belongings to go. Give away as much as you can now. File all the medical documents that are necessary. And as we are living now, find some mighty purpose for the remainder of your days, right? That stretches your heart and makes God smile. That's what we're talking about, but that's paradigmatic. I think what we're saying is in all these things, letting go of the church, letting go of condemnation, letting go of the familiar, et cetera, we've got to take active steps, or it's just talk. What you got to love about Jesus is Jesus walked it and he talked it. And so we've got to find the resolve. And indeed, the Holy Spirit is already standing right there to be our partner in all of this. Think about this. The thing that you really want for your life, the thing that you're pining for, longing for, begging God for, is on the other side of the work that you are not doing right now, on the thing that you don't want to do right now. And so I hope what that does is not, it doesn't give anybody a complex, but I hope it gives you clear coordinates. The thing that you don't want to do right now because it's too hard or too ominous or you're afraid, on the other side of that is where you get a refreshed witness. You get a refreshed glimpse of who God is. You get a fresh jolt of that Holy Spirit power that is in all of us for our living. Out among other people that you have found it difficult to love or even to like or to serve, out there with them is exactly where we need to be to find the medicine for our souls. And so it's been great traveling with so many people over this Lenten series. I would remind you that this Lenten series is not bound by Lent. It's available to you all the time. The study guides are available to you all the time. And I look forward to talking to you about Good Friday and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from where we grab all of our power and all of our strength to live this life.
Bishop, thank you. I'm looking forward to letting go and letting God.
Yeah.
And listeners, we're so grateful to you for tuning in to Four People. You can follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. Please subscribe, leave a review, and we'll be back with you next week.